Good morning, church. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. I'm excited to begin a new series today entitled Life on Life Discipleship. And I pray today that this series would not just be another sermon series, but that it would be a time of renewed vision in our church for making disciples the way Jesus did, recognizing that He calls each of us to Himself to be a disciple. And then having done that, He calls us to be makers of disciples, disciple makers. And then He calls us to be a church together of disciples making disciples. And so that's kind of in a nutshell the next three sermons. But today I want to focus on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Now, have you ever heard someone from outside the church, maybe you invited them to church, and they said, yeah, I don't want anything to do with that religion stuff. You know, the church is full of hypocrites. You ever heard that said? You ever had someone say that to you? And it kind of hurts, you know. You go, no, you should come to my church. My church is not like that. You know, we're the real deal over there. We're authentic. We're not hypocrites. But the truth is, no matter what church you visit, this church included, there are hypocrites here. There are people who claim to be Christ followers, but they're not really Christ followers. And so this is what we're going to address when we talk about what it means to be a disciple today. Is that what it really means to be a Christ follower? Not just being able to say, yeah, I go to church, but what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's my heart's desire as a pastor, you know, we just celebrated 25 years of ministry last week, and so we're thankful for God's faithfulness, amen, for 25 years. But if we're going to continue, I want us to have a renewed emphasis on this idea of being disciples who make disciples, being that kind of church, and how it's done life on life. Now, I've noticed this. People might not be attracted to the church because of us, but they're always attracted to the person of Jesus. Have you noticed that? No matter how far from God they are, they go, you know, I respect Jesus. You know, I admire Jesus. They're attracted to His love, His grace, His forgiveness, and maybe that's why you're here today. You're attracted to that, but you're not so sure about the people around you. But He says, I want you to come to Me, and then I want to make you a disciple who will make disciples. And I want you to first be with Me. And so that's that life on life. It's not a call to an organization. It's not a call to a philosophy. It's a call to a person. His name is Jesus, and he wants to make you a new person. So we're going to be looking at that today. Would you like to know, I'm asking you, would you like to know what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus? That's what we're going to unpack today. In the book of Matthew, Jesus had been asking His disciples, you know, who do people say I am, right? You know, who do they? And some of the disciples, you know, maybe they're like sitting around the campfire. I can kind of visualize it. They're sitting around the campfire. They're maybe eating some fish. Who do people say I am? And one says, well, some say you're Elijah come back from the dead. And others say you're another prophet. And then it got quiet for a minute. And I can see Simon Peter standing. He stands up and he goes, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus leans over and He puts His hand on His shoulder and He says, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, I'm going to build My church. You know, man did not reveal this to you. God in heaven revealed this to you. And so Jesus is affirming Peter. Peter sees Him for what He is. And many of you are here today and you know who Jesus is. You know that He's the Son of God, that He lived and that He died and He rose again. You know that about Him. But may I say to you, it's not enough just to know those facts. You have to come to the person. And so then He says to Peter and He says to the disciples, He says, I'm so glad, you know, I'm so glad that you recognize who I am. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and the leaders there, the elders and the Pharisees, they're going to cause me to suffer and die. But on the third day, I'm going to get up. So here He is. He's revealing the plan. And then Peter, who had done so well earlier, says, Lord, I will never, no, I forbid this. This will never happen. I can't let this happen. And so Peter, who was a star, immediately was a falling star. Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. And then this verse that I'm going to preach from today, where He says, yeah, you thought being a disciple was this, but it's actually this. Okay, so that's where we're going to look. We're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus explaining what it means to Peter and to us, what it means to be a disciple. So one verse, power-packed, so much meat on the bone will do good to cover it today. Here it is. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is God's word. Amen? Three traits for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Here's the first trait. You have a new identity. You have a new identity. Let me unpack this a little bit. Notice it starts with the word then. That's a time word. It shows a sequence. I've already described what happened before. Peter did good. Peter did bad. Then Jesus said this. Peter confessed him as the Christ. Peter tried to stop him from doing his job. Jesus says, let me clarify what it means to be a disciple. You thought it was going to mean this. Well, actually, it means this other thing. Okay? You got the Christ part right, but you didn't understand the following part. Let me give you the traits of a Christ follower. Then Jesus told his disciples, and then he does it. He goes, if anyone would come after me. So here, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at myself. Who here wants to be a true disciple of Jesus? Man, I do. I do. And who could be? Who would qualify? He says, if anyone. Do you hear this? If anyone. That means everyone in this room. If anyone would. Okay, that's a word. What's that word? If anyone would, that means if you're willing. He's not going to force it on you. Is there anyone here that would come after Jesus? If anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow me, here are the three traits. Here they come, okay? So I'm checking. Some of you raised your hands. Some of you weren't sure, did he want me to? Some of you are like, I don't raise my hands anywhere unless it's a football game and I'm waiting for this evening. Doesn't matter if you raised your hand. Where's your heart? Are you willing to come after Jesus? You know who he is. I assume that kind of, you know, because you came. Or somebody drug you here. I didn't see anybody coming in chains. It looks like you all basically got here voluntarily. Except for the kids, they can't help it. If you were here last Sunday evening, you heard both of my sons stand up and look at you and say, you people ruined me. My dad made me come to this church. Now look what happened. Now we're preaching and preaching the gospel and leading worship. It's awesome. I don't know how you got here, but are you willing? Anyone who would, it says, come after me. Will you walk in his footsteps? Will you be a Christ follower? A disciple. That word Christian has been so overused, it's lost meaning, but its original meaning, when it was first heard, the first time the word Christian was heard, it meant little Christ. You guys look like little Jesuses. I mean, you're acting like, that's what it meant. It meant to be like Jesus. And then it says, here's the first attribute, deny himself. See that? That's the first trait. The first trait of being a Christ follower is that you say no to yourself. Self-denial. Deny himself. It's in the command, and it's in the middle Greek voice. We don't have an English equivalent, but what it means like look inside yourself and command yourself to get off the throne. Like look inside your heart and say, who's driving? Who's got the keys? Is it me or Jesus? And he says, if you want to be a Christ follower, you need to get out of the driver's seat and let me drive. You've heard me say this over and over again. If you see somebody with a bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot, go slap him. Because he wants to be the pilot, not the co-pilot. Who's driving? He says, you must deny yourself. You need to say no to yourself. It's kind of like you're talking to yourself. I know it's weird. Self, you know. No. Yes, Jesus. No, self. This is what he's saying. And he models it for us. Here's, in the book of Philippians, Paul describes how Jesus modeled self-denial. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he's God, he did not count equality with God a thing to hang on to or to grasp, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Be like Jesus. Have the mind of Jesus. He let go of his rights in order to be obedient to the Father. He emptied himself. It's hard to pour water into a full cup. You have to have an empty cup and preferably a clean cup. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? Get empty. Say no to your former life. Say no to your former identity. Find your true identity in me. That scares us. You go, well, I'm all I've ever known. I've been working on this identity ever since I was born. It's shaped by all my experiences and what my family taught me and what my teachers told me, my coaches and my peers. But the sad truth is we all carry a false identity. It's a fallen, broken identity. It's a sin-marred identity. Jesus made us in his own image. God made us in his own image, but sin has caused that image to be marred and to fall. And so that old identity that we want to cling to and hang on to is actually a lie. It's a false identity. The only way to find your true identity is to say no to your old identity and yes to your identity in Jesus. We identify ourselves by what we were. Many of us identify ourselves by our habits. I'm lazy. I'm an introvert. I'm an extrovert. I'm an alcoholic. I'm a divorced person. I'm a divorcee. I'm an adulterer. I'm a homosexual. I'm gay. I'm an alcoholic. We identify ourselves by our habits or our desires or. Like, that's my identity? That's a false identity. Or we identify ourselves more glowingly than we deserve. We say, you know, I'm the smartest guy in the room. I'm intelligent. I'm smart. I'm this. I'm that. You know, I don't need any help. I can do this myself. I got this. And we have these false identities. I could go on. Maybe I didn't get yours. Maybe I did. Jesus wants you to empty yourself of that old identity. You are not what the world has named you. You are not what you have named yourself. You need to hear Jesus tell you your true name. He said, I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. I'm going to call you Peter. I'm going to make you a rock. You're a little bit willy-nilly right now. You have a hard time keeping your word, but I'm going to change you if you'll empty yourself and let me come in. Christ wants you to empty yourself so he can fill you up with your new identity in him. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Colossians says, you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. It's like taking off old clothes. Putting on new righteous clothes that belong to Jesus, made in his image, your right and true identity. Oh, if we could only see. Oh, if we could only see how Christ sees us. Ah, the power, the glory, the grace, the infinite mercy and love that he wants to put in us. Oh, if we could only see it. But yet we walk around in these broken false identities, lying to ourselves. Say no. I want Jesus. I want to know my true name. I want to be like him. Paul said in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. He says, I died with Jesus and I was raised with Jesus. And it's Jesus that I want people to see in me. I want my new identity. I don't know how many veterans we have in the room. I respect you. I admire you. My son is in the military. He's a chaplain in the military, my second son. And I admire you guys and gals. And I often think, I wish I would have been in the military, but then I'm not sure. I think it's kind of like maybe I wouldn't have when I start looking at what they do to the vets. Like, check this out. Like, as soon as they get them, as soon as they sign up and they take them off to a place far from mama, they shave their heads, right? Why do they do that? Why do they shave their head? And then they take away all their civilian clothes and they even issue them underwear, socks, t-shirts, every detail in common. I was talking to one of our church members who's a Marine, and he said they issued everything the same, and then they gave you a little stamp that had your name on it so you could stamp it in all your stuff so it didn't get confused because it all looks the same. And according to the military manual, the explanation for why they do this, it says, the military calls this the erosion, the intentional erosion of individuality. They are tearing the individual down so they can build them up again in the image of the soldier. They are tearing down the civilian and building a soldier, but they can't build the soldier until they empty the old identity. They gotta shave the head, get rid of the clothes, and then they put a new identity on them. We understand that, but we resist that as Christians. We need to get a Christian haircut. Well, Gary, I knew you was going to go there. You're going to get all legal. Now, I'm playing a little bit, but what we need to be willing to say is we need to be willing to take on the new identity. Would you identify your life with Christ and stop lying to yourself about who you really are anyway? Look at Peter. Peter, man, he's such a mess. He gives me hope. How about you? Here he is. He got the Jesus part right and got the following part wrong. And over the next 3 years, you think he would have figured it out. But the night before Jesus was crucified, Peter still hadn't quite got it figured out. The night before he died, Jesus said, he's predicting, he's saying, what's going to happen? This guy's going to go betray me. And he's talking about, this is my body, this is my blood, broken for you, shed for you. And whenever you eat this, whenever you drink this, remember me, proclaim my death. And this is the Last Supper. And then Peter stands up and he says, Lord, I'll die for you. I'll give my life for you. I will deny myself to live for you. And what did Jesus say to him? You think Peter meant that? I think he meant it. But he didn't know his own heart. He didn't know the twistedness, the weakness, the false identity that was in his heart. He didn't realize how deep it went. Jesus looked at him, who knew his heart, and said, Peter, I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Not only will you not deny yourself, you'll deny me three times before the sun comes up. Peter drops his head, and it happened. Peter couldn't deny himself. We can't do this without Jesus. Well, how do I say no to self? I mean, you have to follow Jesus, and he gives you the power to say no to yourself and yes to him. And so we know Peter denied Jesus three times, but then when Jesus was raised from the dead and Peter and he were together again, he says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, he says a second time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Peter, a third time, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Why is Jesus doing that? He's restoring Peter to his true identity. Peter never denies Jesus again because now Jesus is on the throne. The Holy Spirit comes into Peter. Peter is no longer Simon, the guy who's all talk and no action, the guy who's always shooting his mouth off and then doing the opposite, the guy who goes back fishing again after he said he was going to follow Jesus. No, this is Peter the Rock. the new identity that Jesus named him. And then when he was in Rome sometime later, before, you know, the book of Acts has already run out, so we don't have this in the scripture, but the first century fathers kept record of this, that when Peter was crucified, just as Jesus was, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord. And they crucified him upside down at his request. What? Peter died for Jesus. He denied himself, and he never denied Jesus again. He's got a new identity. He's the rock. What does he want to do with you? He's got an identity for each of you. We must deny ourselves. What does it look like? Say no to self. Say yes to Jesus. Stop calling yourself by those old names. Start calling yourself by the name that Jesus wants to speak to your heart. Here's the second trait. The first is a new identity. The second is a new discipline. You have a new discipline. You want to follow me? You want to come after me? Deny yourself and take up his cross. Take up your cross. He's talking to the disciples. If you want to come after me, a man must first deny himself and take up his cross. In other words, your cross. I must take up my cross. Take up. That's the opposite of empty. Empty yourself and take up your cross. There's a picture there, isn't there? Pour yourself out, taking on the new identity of Jesus, and then taking on his discipline of cross-bearing. Take it up. In the book of Luke 9:23, it says, take it up every day. Take it up daily. Take it up. Put down the old identity. Take up your unique cross. And what do you mean? Why does it not say, and take up the cross? Because there's only one cross that was carried by Jesus, and I can't carry that one, and you can't carry that one. That's the cross that he bore. That was the cross that only he could bear. And that's the cross that paid for all of our sins and put to death the power of sin over us so that we could have victory over sin and death through Jesus. That's the cross. He doesn't say, take up the cross. He says, take up your cross. Now, I look around the room, and I guarantee I could find several beautiful pieces of jewelry that men and women, especially women, are carrying. And you're, well, I'm taking up my cross. Look at my gold cross. I got my cross right here. It's around my neck. Well, join all the people in Hollywood. It's a popular symbol. I mean, it doesn't matter if you believe or not. It's a cool thing to wear around your neck. A cross. Gold, silver, whatever. Jesus is not saying, put a cross on your steeple. He's not saying, put a cross around your neck. Am I against that? Is he against that? No, I don't think so. I think that's fine. That's cool. That's not what he's talking about. Take up your cross. What is this? What does this mean? First of all, it's not the cross, it's your cross. Look at Luke 14:27 to clarify. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What is that? What's my cross to bear? What's your cross to bear? Yours doesn't look like mine. It won't hurt me in the same places it will hurt you. This is not a piece of jewelry. This is a means for your execution. This is a torture device that Jesus hasn't died yet on the cross, but the disciples knew exactly what he was talking about. And when he said, bear your own cross, they didn't go, I need to get a necklace. They went, that's what the Romans are doing to us up and down these streets, and they're torturing people to death. And what are you talking about, Jesus? You want me to take up a means of self-torture? We've locked the door, so don't try to get out. I'm not finished. Stay with me. Not really. You came willingly. Anyone who would come after me, deny himself, take up his cross. I've been working on this week. I've been meditating on this for me, and then so I could talk to you. But first for me, because every time I study God's Word, it hits me first. Because I'm just like you. I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I've got a unique cross. Some of you are very disciplined in certain areas, and terribly undisciplined in others. We all share this trait. You know, some people are pretty good at going to bed on time and getting up on time. Some people are really good at dieting. Some people have good control over what they say. Some people have good control. But then there's this other area that, right? I saw on Facebook yesterday a couple of our members did the Krispy Kreme donut race over in Raleigh. Apparently you run like two miles and then you eat a dozen donuts and run back 2 miles. They ought to call that the vomit race. I don't know what, how do people do that? I'm raising money for a good cause, I read. But a couple of you did that. I saw your faces on Facebook. I don't want to do that. I would vomit just running. Forget the donuts. I don't want to eat a dozen donuts. I don't want to run. I can walk fast, pretty fast. Some of you are great runners. I kind of want to be like you. But that's not my cross to bear. My cross is what my cross is and yours is, and it's a discipline to die to your former life and not to play with it, but to take it up every day and say, Jesus, I'm yielding to your correction. I'm going to carry this old splintery cross. It puts blisters on me. But I want the old Gary to die. I want whatever my new name is. It says in the book of Revelation we get a new name. Peter got his early, but I want to know what mine is. Maybe some of you already kind of know it. I've spent a lot of time praying to the Lord and asking Him, what's my true identity? What's my real name? And I'll share it with you. And it feels kind of weird to share it with you. I think this is it. And it often comes from the place of your deepest loss. Because Peter was not a rock. He was flip-floppy. And so God made him a rock. And my father died when I was 8 years old, and the whole time I was growing up, I had a father wound. I was a little boy trying to follow his coach and whoever, his uncle, his grandfather, just dying for a man to take notice of me and to treat me like a father would a son. It's just a brokenness in me, and we're filled with a world like that where little boys and girls today live in fatherless homes, and they have that same father wound. So I grew up kind of like that, but as I grew, the Lord Jesus saved me and gave me a new identity, and He healed that wound in me. And I'm healed in that area. I'm not broken anymore in that area. Trust me, you should have seen me, but I'm not like that anymore. And He's given me a new name. You know what it is? I feel like everywhere I go, I'm a father. And now I'm a grandfather. And like if I meet other pastors that are younger than me, I just want to pastor them, take care of them. And that's not who I used to be. I used to be this broken looking for, and now it's like the deepest thing in me is being a daddy type person. Just want to take care of people, and I didn't used to be that way. I wanted somebody to take care of me. See, that's what God wants to do. I'm not sure that's exactly the name, but boy, I think that's pretty close, because I've spent time alone with God, and when you do that, He'll whisper who you really are. He'll say, come on towards me, die to self, let me give you your true name. It's not what you think it is. And it often is the opposite of your deepest weakness. It's often the place of your deepest brokenness that He turns into your truest self. It's what He does. Matthew, He says, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This cross bearing is about dying to the old and living to the new life. Jesus again models it just like He did emptying Himself in Philippians. In the same passage, it says, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so He emptied Himself, and then He was obedient to the cross. And so He says, come, follow me. Empty yourself and take up your cross. I took up my cross. It was the one that no one else could bear. I had to come down and bear this one because no one else could bear this one. But I want you to bear your cross, and I'm going to live in you. And that discipline, that leaning into that correction, it will allow me to mold you and make you into the person I want you to be. It's going to sting a little, because discipline always does. But don't run from it. Lean into it. Take it up. Hebrews says this, "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." What's human nature? Run from pain. Avoid pain at all cost. Most of our addictions have to do with coping to medicate the pain. Most of our bad habits have to do with running from pain towards pleasure. I don't like to hurt. And Jesus says, "You want to follow me? It's going to sting. I love you. I'm going to be right there with you, but there's just no way to do this. I got to be honest with you. There's just no way to do this without pulling off the Band-Aid and getting at the wound of your former identity and getting in there and getting that splinter out and that infection out and cleaning that up. It's going to sting." You go to the doctor, and if they ever say, "This is going to hurt a little," watch out. This is going to hurt a little. You know, they can medicate it and everything. It's still going to hurt. But they're there to heal. It has to hurt to heal. Jesus says, I want to give you your new identity. I want you to be a Christ follower, but you've got to take up your cross. Remember the soldier in the boot camp? Got his head shaved and got new clothes. They're all dressed alike. Then it's not enough that they have a new identity. Then they have a new discipline. They start running them, making them do push-ups and sit-ups, and they have to do all this exercise, and there's people yelling in their face. I look at this image, and I go, man. At first, I go, man, I wish I'd have been part of that. And then I go, no, it's just more fun to look at. I like watching movies about it. I'm not sure I really wanted to be there. Some of you are like, I was there. Trust me, I'm not sure you'd want to be there either. There's just something attractive about it, this idea of a group of people who willingly become one, and it creates a brotherhood, and so they're willing to die for one another, but now they're all dressed alike, and they have the same haircut, and it's not just that, but now it's all, they've had the same discipline. They've all bore the same cross, and now it's changed them. The discipline has changed them. When I was a freshman in college, as I came out registration, I was a believer. I'd been a Christian for 10 years. When I was 18, I became a Christian when I was 8, and I'd gone to church and everything my whole, you know, life after that. And so freshman registration, I came out, and there were these tables, and one, you know, for clubs and organizations. And one was this group called Campus Crusade for Christ, and you could sign up, and they would, you know, let you know when the first meeting was. And so I went to that table, and, you know, I was like, yeah, I'm a Christian. So I go to the first meeting. This guy named Tom comes walking up to me, and he says, "Hey, you want to start getting together and studying the Bible?" And he's a cool-looking dude. You know, he's like 25, and he's got a wedding ring on. So he's, "I've already graduated from college. I'm on staff with Campus Crusade. I'm going to be coming over to your campus once or twice a week, and I just I'd like to work with you." And so I'm talking to this guy, Tom, and I look at him, and I'm thinking, man, he could ask anybody at this meeting. He must be impressed with me. I kind of felt like, guy wants to work with me one-on-one, you know, feeling pretty good about that. I said, okay. I said, I'll meet with you. So we started meeting. It didn't take but one or two meetings before I started going, I kind of regret saying yes to this guy. It wasn't because I was so special. He was getting ready to put something on me. He was getting ready to do life-on-life discipleship on me. He was taking me through the disciplines of following Jesus. He says, Gary, you going to the fall retreat? All the students at Campus Crusade, we do this fall retreat, you going to that? And I was like, yeah, it costs a lot of money. I'm not sure. I suppose I'm going home that weekend. I got a girlfriend back home. I'm going to go. You know, he goes, trust me, it'll be life-changing. He kind of used the man card on me, got me to go. So I go. That night, first night, Friday night, I'm at this retreat. I hardly know anybody. I'm still a freshman. I'm still getting to know people. Tom's there, though, so I sit near him. And the speaker was about how to have a quiet time. You know what a quiet time is? I didn't know what a quiet time is. I thought a quiet time is when you slept in the morning. They said, no, a quiet time is when you get up, you get alone with God, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and maybe you journal a little bit, and you get your day started right. That's a quiet time. I said, oh, okay. So they did a teaching on quiet time. And they encouraged us to get up the next morning and have a quiet time. And I thought to myself, that's good for the rest of you, but I plan on sleeping in. I'm going to do my own quiet time the way I've practiced it in the past. Tom comes over to me. He says, can we have our quiet time together? And I was like, daggone it. I said, okay. He goes, let's do it before breakfast. I looked at the thing. It said breakfast was at 7. I was like, man, I'm a college student. It's Saturday morning. What's going on here? I was already in then, so I went, showed up with the guy. We watched the sun come up in the woods, leaning up against a tree. We're sitting there reading the Bible. He says, I've been reading the book of Acts. Well, you've been reading. I was thinking, I've been reading anything. But anyway, I tried to make something up. And he said, let's read the book of Acts together. So we read a couple chapters, and we prayed. And he says, I'm going to move over here, and why don't you stay right here? And he says, have you ever written a letter to God? You know, it's like, dear God, and just tell him. And I did that. And I wanted you to know something. That morning, it was aggravating. I lost sleep. It went against my night owl, sleep-in nature. It felt awkward. It changed my life. I started having a daily quiet time after that. I started hearing from God. Then this crazy guy, he just kept bothering me. He was meeting with me weekly. He says, hey, let's start studying the Bible together every week. But let's not do it in your dorm room. Let's do it over at the sandwich shop on campus where the other students are. Or let's do it down by the fountain when it's a pretty day, when everybody's hanging out sunbathing. And I'm thinking, I'm going to be hanging out with you with a Bible in my hand in a public place on campus. That was a problem for me at age 18. I was identifying with Christ, but I didn't need everybody else to know about it. So I said yes, because I'd always, you know, in for a penny, in for a pound. I've said yes to this guy. And so we would go, and we'd be sitting there, and we'd be reading the Bible together, and he'd say, you see that guy over there? I'd say, yeah, what about him? He goes, he's kind of sitting there by himself. And I said, so? He goes, let's go talk to him. I was like, get out of here, man. I don't want to talk to that guy. And he goes, I'll tell you what, I'll do the talking, you do the praying. I was like, all right, I can do that. On the way over there, I'm going, Lord, please don't let anybody see me doing this. So we go talk to the guy, and he says, hey, we just saw you over here sitting by yourself. My name's Tom. This is my friend Gary. We've been talking about spiritual things, and I wonder, would you be interested in joining the conversation? You interested in spiritual things? And invariably, the guy would say, yes. So then we're sitting with this guy, and then it got more comfortable. I would get excited then start talking about it once the guy said yes. After a few weeks of this, I was kind of, man, this is fun. Tom does the talking, I do the praying. I was actually starting to pray the right stuff by that point. And then one day Tom says, I think you should start doing the talking, and I'll do the praying. And I was like, oh, man, come on. And so I said yes. And then he said, Why don't you start leading worship at our weekly meetings? And I was like, oh, man, I don't. And I said, yes. He goes, why don't you go on the summer project this summer? Just instead of working this summer, why don't you spend your whole summer sharing the gospel? And now that you're leading worship, and I said, yes. And I just kept saying yes. And I didn't realize what I was getting myself into. But after 2 years, Tom, he said, I'm leaving. He said, I feel called into the ministry further, and I'm going to go get more study, moving to Dallas. And I never saw him again after that. He messed my life up. 2 years, he took this 18-year-old and poured his life into me and challenged me, caused me to do cross-bearing as a discipline, going against the grain of my flesh. It changed my life. Have you ever had a relationship like that? I'd been going to church that whole time. It had never affected me like that until one person took the time to spend time with me and show me what it looked like to be a Jesus follower. Do you have a Tom? Do you have someone pouring into your life? And do you have someone like poor little Gary was that you're pouring your life into? See, that discipline might mean that they're teaching you about witnessing, they're teaching you about the Bible, they're teaching you about having a quiet time, but it also might mean they're teaching you about marriage, they're teaching you about parenting, they're teaching you about finances. Like we've got this financial series that we're showing in the bulletin, that there's an opportunity to be discipled in that. I mean, it could be a lot of things. Are you willing to be discipled? And then here's the third. You have a new purpose. You have a new purpose. A new identity, a new discipline, a new purpose. The last two words of the verse, follow me. Three traits. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. Follow me. What does it look like to follow Jesus? You're not following a religion. You're not following a philosophy. You're following a person. And what is it he wants to do with you once you follow him? Look at Mark 3:14. And he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him. Wow. He called them to follow him so that they might be with him. And then he sent them out to preach. You see, you can't be with Jesus before you catch his purpose in your heart. And then you start wanting to reach the whole world with the message. Because when you are with him, you catch his passion and purpose. And then you get a new purpose. But he first calls you just to be with him. Now, what does that look like for you? Jesus is not here physically. He will live in you, in your spirit. You will hear him speak through the word and in prayer. But what does it look like? We are the body of Christ. We need, every one of us, someone that's pouring in and someone that we're pouring into. Someone we're being with. Christianity is not an individual sport. It's a team sport. We're the body of Christ. We need to be with the body of Christ. He says, you're called to me. John chapter 5, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Remember, Jesus said, he emptied himself, you empty yourself. Jesus took up his cross, you take up your cross. He does whatever the Father does, you do whatever Jesus does. That's what it means if you want to come after him, take on his purpose. He tells what his goal is with his disciples in Matthew. He says, follow me. He said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You can't follow Jesus without getting the passion and purpose of Jesus. If you're really following Jesus, you're going to want to make disciples. Being a disciple of Jesus means being a disciple who is a disciple maker. Where do you start? Are you a mother? Are you a mom? Start with your kids. They're your potential disciples. Pour your life into them as others have poured their life into you. Are you a dad? Your kids. Family. Your the people that you love. Your neighbors. Your coworkers. Your fellow students. We're called to make disciples. This is what will change the world. You know, we can have church. This is awesome. We come together and worship. We celebrate God's word. We celebrate God's people. We celebrate Christ's body broken, his blood shed, his resurrection. We celebrate the bringing of offerings. This is worship. It's awesome. We're supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it together. You can't do it at home alone. But life-on-life discipleship happens one life with one life. One life with one life. I want to see this. I want to see this. Don't you want to see this? In 1 Corinthians, Paul said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Follow me. I'm following Jesus, Paul said. The truth is, if you want to be a Christ follower, these three traits will mark your life. You'll start saying no to self and yes to Jesus. You'll stop calling yourself by those old names. Maybe your parents gave it to you. Maybe your peers. Maybe a teacher or a coach. Maybe you looked in the mirror and you said, I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm skinny. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too... You know, we tend to do that. We give ourselves these false names and then we live them out. In all of its brokenness. Say no to that old identity and say yes to your new identity in Jesus. And then take up this discipline. Be obedient to the cross that Jesus wants you to bear. And recognize as you take it up, it will not make you popular with those who don't follow Jesus. Especially other so-called Christians who won't understand why you're so serious about following Jesus. And then following Him, you'll look for someone else to pour their life into, to pour your life into. Jesus said in John, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Church, you are sent. You are called to be disciples, and then you are sent. We gather for power, we scatter in obedience. Will you pray with me? Will you put off the old and put on the new? Will you decide today to be a disciple of Jesus? Let's pray. Lord, I'm humbled that I could stand here and speak on behalf of Jesus. Lord, thank you first of all for saving me. Thank you for putting people in my life, Lord, along the way to disciple me. And I know you're not finished. You're still working on me. I'm still under construction. But I know you're at work, and I just want to lean into that. I don't want to kick against that. I want to lean into whatever you have for me. I want what you want for me. And now I'm praying that others here would just agree with that. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you died. Maybe you're here today and you've never prayed that prayer. You've never asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Just start it like this. Lord, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and took that cross, the one that no one could carry but you. Thank you that you died in my place and you took my sin and that you were raised again on the third day. Lord, I believe it. Now I invite you, Lord, come into my life. I want to be a Christ follower. I'm willing. I want to follow you. And I want to say no to my former life and yes to you. I want to take up whatever cross you want me to carry because I want to change. I want a new life. And I want to follow you and I want to tell other people about you. Friends, whether you're far from God or near to God, praying that prayer will change your life. Will you surrender now to be a true disciple of Jesus? In Christ's name, amen.